metaphors in the scripture that is used by the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Christian life is the metaphor of farming, the agricultural metaphor. We're familiar with Jesus' parable of the soils, Mr. Roadside, rocky, thorny, and fruitful. We understand that the seed is the word of God, the sower is the preacher, the soil is the heart of the hearer, and the fruit is the evidence in the hearer's life of living faith and true repentance, and the harvest is the resurrection of the dead and final judgment at the end of the age. But the seed that is sown in good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We could think of John chapter 15, where Jesus describes himself as the vine and we are the branches. And again, the purpose of union with Christ is that we would bear fruit. When the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to reflect upon the gospel ministry, he utilizes three metaphors. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 7. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul asks, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Now, we could marshal other texts to bring this metaphor to prominence, but I refer to these verses so as to present an aspect of this metaphor for the ministry this evening, and that is the necessity of the right climate for the plants to grow. When you visit a place where there are palm trees, you know, regardless of the temperature outside, that you're in a location that has characteristically warm weather. Even if you visit in the wintertime, if there are palm trees there, you know that the climate is generally quite warm. So what is the climate that is necessary for the Father's plants to grow and to bear fruit? When you meet a Christian who is bearing fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Christ-like character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the production of good works, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a life characterized by worship and witness, sanctity and service, you know something about where that Christian lives. You know something about the climate in which that Christian is living. What is the climate in which a Christian lives and thrives? Now, in our last study, we considered Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 1 and 2. There we considered our standing in grace. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We saw, you remember, that our entire salvation is given through our mediator, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We learned that this salvation has past and present and future dimensions. The past, having been justified, and then in verse 10 and 11, having been reconciled. The present, we have peace with God and we have obtained our introduction, that is, we have access into the throne room of God. And then the future, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. The Christian life is defined as a life of faith, a life of hope, and a life of love. And the all-encompassing status, our identity, and our privilege is seen in this phrase, this is the grace in which we stand. We stand. We're planted. We're established in grace. We saw that grace is the expression of God's kindness toward us. It is revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. There, grace has accomplished our redemption, and by the Holy Spirit, that salvation is applied to us. Grace is totally undeserved. In fact, it is given to people who instead deserve the wrath of God. But we are given grace because of God's disposition toward us in Christ Jesus, and we receive and live in that grace by faith. So what climate is required for the Christian to grow and to be fruitful? It's the climate of grace. And that's the focus of our passage this evening, our message this evening. Last week, we could have called the sermon Our Standing in Grace. And this week, I could call the sermon Our Coming and Going in Grace, but I've settled on this metaphor of the climate, so I'm sticking with the climate of grace. And it wasn't my intention in planning these two services out, both this morning and this evening, to give focus both this morning and this evening on the literary device of an inclusio, but I bring that to you once again this evening. I want to review with you the epistles of the Apostle Paul and show you that virtually every letter that he writes begins and ends with this note of grace. He often begins with grace be to you and concludes with grace going with you. He would have us coming and going in grace because the Christian life is lived in the climate of grace. So I simply want to read these passages with you and pray that the Spirit will impact our own hearts by the hearing and reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then at the end of this epistle in chapter 16, reading at verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this letter, chapter 16, reading at verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, at the end of this epistle, chapter 13, reading at verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this letter, chapter 6 and verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end, chapter 6 and verse 18. I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 23. The last verse of this epistle, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Chapter 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Chapter 5, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6, looking at the last part of verse 21, grace be with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Chapter 4, verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Chapter 3, verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The little epistle to Philemon, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Virtually every letter that the apostle pens begins with grace and ends with grace. As he begins, he communicates a blessing of grace to convey grace to us, the grace about which we are ready to read when we read the rest of the letter. As he ends, he again communicates a blessing to convey grace with us, the grace of which we have just read in the epistle. Virtually every time we read the scripture, God is speaking to us of his grace to us that is given in Christ Jesus. So we stand in grace. We live in grace. Grace encompasses us before and around us and behind us, now and forevermore. So when Paul is teaching doctrine to us concerning the essential foundational truths of the gospel, we're living in the climate of grace. When Paul is exhorting us and issuing commands and calling us to embrace Christian duties, we are living in the climate of grace. When he's instructing us concerning the world in which we live, the challenges and the temptations, the liabilities of opposition and persecution, we are living in the climate of grace. When he tells us about the future, the coming of Christ, the resurrection, final judgment, and eternal state, what he is doing is expressing grace. The grace of God is not found in some select portions of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, if you will, by God's grace, for every good work, 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. So we live, brethren, in the climate of grace. What is the application that we can take from having seen this survey, briefly, of the apostles' epistles? The application is, let us cultivate fruitful hearts in the climate of grace. Now, you recall the passages that I alluded to in the introduction to this message. being reminded that the agricultural metaphor is a very prominent metaphor for the Christian life. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. The planter and the waterer, however, both receive their own reward. The glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. But the planter has to plant. The waterer has to water. God uses means. He sovereignly uses means. Paul then tells us that we are God's fellow workers, that we have something to do in this agriculture of Christian fruitfulness. And to that end, I point your attention to Luke chapter 8, verses 5 to 15, where we read the familiar parable of Jesus, often called the parable of the soils. Luke 8, verse 5 to 15. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and with it grew up with it, and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out. In other words, this was not just something he said once, but this was a frequent refrain through the teaching of this parable. Often, indeed, Jesus' teachings in general. He would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard. They have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So what's the lesson? The lesson is expressed in verse 18. So, take care how you listen. The common denominator of all of the soil types is that they are those who have heard. These four soils exist in the same climate. They all exist under the sound of the Word of God. They are there when the sower goes forth and sows his seed on each of those soils. Each one hears the word of God. Each one hears the good news of the gospel. Each one hears the appeal to repent and to believe. Each one is given biblical directives for the life of discipleship. What makes the difference? In the pictures of the soils, What makes the difference? The difference is how they listen. And by what difference are we speaking of? Where is the soil, or rather, where is the seed located in each one of the soil types? Mr. Roadside, the seed is on the surface. Birds come along, take it away. Mr. Rocky, the seed goes down a little bit further, but there's no moisture, there's no root. It falls over very quickly. Mr. Thorny, the seed goes down a wee bit deeper, but it's there in the cluster of weeds that choke out the vitality of the word. Mr. Fruitful takes the seed down deep and holds it fast with perseverance. What's the difference in these soil types? The depth to which the seed is penetrating the soil of the heart. You see that? They're the same climate. These are all people who go to church. It's the same climate. They are under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. And in many ways, they're hard to distinguish. Maybe it struck you, it did me, as I was reading from verses 5 to verse 8, the parable before the interpretation. It's interesting that verse 6, Mr. Rocky grew up. Verse 7, Mr. Thorny grew up. Verse 8, Mr. Fruitful grew up. There's a point at which, for the last three soil types, they all look like there's some potential for vitality, for growth, and for fruit bearing. But the issue really has to do with how deep the seed is taken into the soil of the heart. Mr. Roadside hears, but he ain't paying attention. He's not paying attention. It's not getting through. Maybe the mechanisms of his ears are resonating with the sound of the sower's voice, but the seed lies on the surface of his life. There are people who have sat in churches under biblical preaching for years, and they don't pay attention. They don't pay attention. And when they encounter questions, when they encounter concerns, they find they don't have the resources available to them to meet the contingencies and the need. Not because those things haven't been provided, but because when that ministry was being distributed, they weren't paying attention. They didn't take it in. What about Mr. Rocky? Well, this is a shallow believer. His belief appears at first to be rather impressive. It's very emotional. He receives the seed with joy. But this is not the kind of joy our brother referenced in his opening prayer. This is not the kind of kingdom joy that penetrates conscience and life. This is emotionalism. There's no root. There's no moisture. This is a shallow, superficial contact with Scripture. His religious experience is a passing interest, a faddish thing, a phase, perhaps a phase of latter teen years, perhaps a phase of something that swept through the college campus, but it's something that just sprouted up and then dissipated. The soil did not receive the seed to any depth. What about Mr. Thorny? Well, the seed goes in to the soil of Mr. Thorny's heart. It goes just as deep as the weeds in the heart as well. The seed grows alongside of these other things that take up the nutrients and take up the energies of the heart, of the emotions and the mind and the affections. And the seed never actually takes true root in the heart and life, because although the seed is there to some depth, the energy of the mind is given to other things. The direction of the emotional affections are taken up with other things. the real estate of the heart doesn't have enough soil space for the seed to really get deep and be transformative, because the real estate of the heart is cluttered with the weeds and the worries and the pleasures and the things of this life. And all those other things choke the vitality of the seed. So here Mr. Thorny can recall some scripture for you. It's in his mind, but it's not that to which he invests his discretionary time. He has to work, he has obligations, but that time when his mind is going to where his mind would go, to where his interests lie, he's preoccupied with the worries, the pleasures, and the material things of this age. He knows Jesus is coming. He knows that. But the sad thing is that on the day of harvest, there'll be no fruit in Mr. Thorny's life to harvest. The seed took root, a stalk seemed to grow, and maybe even little sprigs shot out alongside. But Jesus says, as they go on their own way. There's no genuine real heart repentance in Mr. Thorny. There's no genuine real cleavage and separation of the love of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Mr. Thorny has got an interest in the Bible, and he sounds a lot more intelligent, biblically speaking, than Mr. Roadside and Mr. Rocky. But his life is not bearing fruit. And in spite of having some knowledge of the Bible, he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't love Christ. He's not living for Christ. He's not seeking service to Christ. The time that he's been allotted in this brief period of this life in this age, that time, by and large, particularly his discretionary time, is invested. The energies of his mind, the affections of his heart, the interests and pursuit of his life are in things that just simply crowd out the Word of God. If you weren't here tonight, your time would be filled up with something else. And that something else would crowd out this opportunity for sowing and for watering and for God to give the increase. For Mr. Thorny, the means of grace were available, but other things took up the real estate of his heart. And although it looked like there was a plant, ultimately, there's no harvest. So that brings us to Mr. Fruitful. And what do we see? We see him actively involved. Yes, God causes the growth. But Mr. Fruitful is engaged in the production of the fruit. He is engaged, actively involved in persistent perseverance. He holds the seed fast and he bears fruit with perseverance. He engages energetically in the hard work of listening. And not just listening at the point of when the sower is sowing the seed, not just listening to reiterate the words said at the point when the seed hits the soil of the heart, but Mr. Fruitful continues to nurture that seed. He continues to get that seed embedded deeper and deeper into the soil of his heart. He involves himself in the watering and the fertilizing and the weeding. He intentionally gets the sunlight. He is involved in self-examination so as to identify those things that need to be uprooted and how he might make application of the word to his life and to his stewardship, he is practicing what he hears. That's why Jesus would say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Take care how you listen. In fact, Mr. Fruitful can't stop listening. It's as though these words that come from the mouth of God are indeed living, active, like a two-edged sword that pierce and penetrate into his heart. And he finds himself on those occasions when he's not particularly doing anything, that he begins to reflect upon the things that he's read, the things that he's heard, the things that God has said to him, his conscience, his mind. He reflects upon his life under the light of the Word of God. He thinks about the decisions that he makes. He thinks about the judgments that he makes. He finds the Scriptures, this Word that is embedded into his heart, seeps into his conversations. His vocabulary gets affected. The subject matter of his interests become other than what Mr. Roadside and Mr. Rocky and Mr. Thorny talk about. This is someone who can't stop listening. He hears. The voice of his shepherd is a voice that grips him, and he hears. And the Word of God determines the shape and substance of his life and his hope and his expectations. So to live in the climate of grace, in the language of Colossians 3, is to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. The difference between these soil types is the depth to which the seed penetrates the soil of the heart. It's good seed. It's a good climate. The means are good. But the difference between these soil types is the distinctive energy that Mr. Fruitful brings to this whole relationship that he has with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As I'm getting older, and as once again the seasons are changing, I appreciate more and more why people move to warmer climates with less humidity and all the advantages of the sunshine and so forth. The plant of this crumbling carcass might fare better in a better climate. But if the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. What about the climate of the inner man? How can we experience the inner man being renewed day by day? Well, move to a better climate. Move to a better climate. Live intentionally, habitually, with discipline, with energy of heart. Live in the Word of God. Go in and go out in grace. Exercise faith. Exercise faith. Not passive, just sitting back like you're watching the TV. Exercise faith while the means of grace are being made available to you. While you are singing. While you are praying. While you are sitting under the ministry of the Word. While you are coming to the Lord's Supper. Exercise faith. Listen and take it to heart. Take it deep. Don't let it lie shallowly on your life. There are many, many birds who would more than delight to gobble up the seed. Satan is an active adversary, and he has watched people go to church for centuries. And he is more than willing to take whatever you're not paying attention to totally away, totally, and put you in the land of forgetfulness when it comes to your exposure to the scriptures. The weeds of this world are very strong and strident. One of the things I'm doing now, maybe annually, biannually, as I go around the perimeter of our yard, and it astonishes me to find out how aggressive and intertwining these weeds have become. When just a few months ago, I thought I had totally evacuated the entire region of these weeds, and here they all are again. And they're climbing up the trees, and they're wrapping themselves around the vital, normal, good plants. We have to be engaged actively in the means of grace. There is so much other stuff that would be more than happy to fill up the little space of real estate of your heart and the few days that you have in this brief sojourn. There would be more than an abundant stuff that could distract you and take you away from pursuit of that straight and narrow road. There's a whole bunch of stuff to do on that broad highway that leads to destruction. A lot of stuff. But it leads to destruction. Don't allow the weeds, the fleeting fancies, and the distractions, the things that seem to be so faddish, everybody all scrambling over and talking about this thing, everybody all scrambling over and talking about this thing, everybody all scrambling over and talking about this thing, and when they're all talking about this thing, nobody can remember that 2 days ago they were over talking about this thing. You pay attention. Put your ear to the lips of your Lord and be careful how you listen. The shallow superficialities and the trivia would turn your ears from the voice of your shepherd. Mr. Fruitful is an intentional listener. He's an intentional listener. He lives in the climate of grace. Stand in that grace, walk in that grace, go in, go out in that grace, and bear fruit. The day of harvest is soon upon us. Amen.